And today we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 to 15. And we're reading from the New Revised Standard Version. That's Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 to 15. When you've come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest, who is in office at that time, and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God, and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. When you've finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of the tithe, giving it to the Levites, the aliens, the orphans and the widows, so that they may eat their fill within your towns, then you shall say before the Lord your God, 'I have removed the sacred portion from the house, and I've given it to the Levites, the resident aliens, the orphans and the widows, in accordance with your entire commandment that you commanded me. I have neither transgressed nor forgotten any of your commandments. I've not eaten of it while in mourning. I've not removed any of it while I was unclean. And I have not offered any of it to the dead. I've obeyed the Lord my God, doing just as you commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground that you've given us, as you swore to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you for Pastor Peter as he joins us now. And as we shared earlier on, for those that are sharing together around the world, we have today from South Africa, Zambia. We have from here, St. Lucia. Folk joining us, Lord, for the international part of our congregation today, bless them. And Father, we know that everywhere, even no matter whether it's spring or autumn, you have said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers, for the harvest is plentiful. Around the world today, Lord, there is a spiritual harvest. And we pray, Lord, that we might be not only able to help bring them in, Lord, to Christ, to salvation, but that we would be blessed and encouraged and strengthened. So thank you for Pastor Peter this morning. Bless him now as he brings the word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Pastor Ray and brothers and sisters at Wandsworth and in other parts of the world. Well, why celebrate harvest? The reality of harvest is more obvious when you live in a village. All around are the fields, turning from green to gold during July, then in August, as the work of gathering in the crops. 100 years ago, for at least half the population in a village, this would have meant hard work. And still today in the countryside, it's obvious what is going on. But here in the city, we can be almost oblivious to the harvest. Yet it is still vital, because without harvest, there would be no food in the shops, nothing for us to eat. Tragically, that is the case in parts of the world. Harvests go back to the earliest of times. In the scripture, we have a promise to Noah, symbolized in the rainbow, that while the earth endures, seed time and harvest shall not cease. An item that is really symbolic of the harvest is the sheaf. The sheaf is a bunch of ripe corn that has been cut and tied around the middle. It tells us in Leviticus 23, verse 10, that what the people were required to bring for the priest at the festival of first fruits, what they were supposed to put in the basket, was a sheaf. And the sheaf is there in the earliest stories of God's people. Now, the story where Joseph had a dream of binding sheaves with his brothers. The sheaf was still part of the normal procedure for gathering in the harvest until the combine harvester took over about 60 years ago in this part of the world. So there is a long consistency there. The sheaf symbolizes God's faithfulness to the promise God had made to Noah, which the rainbow should remind us of. Of course, the Old Testament story occurs in a rural setting. God's people come to the promised land. Each tribe and family are given land as their inheritance, where they can live and grow their food and graze their animals and reap their harvest. In the time of Jesus, much of his ministry was in a rural setting. He told parables about growing crops and grazing sheep. He affirmed the Old Testament truth that the growing and harvesting of crops was an ongoing partnership between God and man. People plant the crops, but God makes them grow. It's all part of his generous intention for the human race. It's foolish for people to think they can manage without God. There was an instance during the communist era in Eastern Europe when the atheist regime flaunted their arrogance regarding not needing God's help in producing their crops. Their propaganda stated that without God and without sun, we can get the harvest done. An incident recorded in the book God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. But what happened was that it rained and it rained, and they did not get the harvest in. The crops rotted in the fields. Of course, there have been other instances of human arrogance resulting in agricultural disaster. There's the greed of big business intent on making a fortune by ploughing up the grasslands of Oklahoma in the USA in the 1930s. The land just turned into a dust spot. Or you could instance the corruption and greed of politicians grabbing land in Zimbabwe and then neglecting the basics of good husbandry. No doubt Pastor Ray would know more about that than me. Jesus told parables that don't just remind us of the basics of providing our daily bread, but more than that, he also reminded us that man shall not live by bread alone. We need our daily bread, but we also need a living relationship with God. We need God's grace. Jesus' parables were aimed firstly, at helping us understand how people may grow in their relationship to God. That too is a partnership between God and ourselves. And everything we do as a church works this way. We're workers together with God. He calls and leads us by his Spirit to do our part. And he blesses our efforts by his grace. My dad, years ago, was given a book by C.H. Spurgeon, the man who founded this church, and it was entitled What Farm Workers Can Do and What They Cannot Do. It was a series of biblical expositions to show that as Christians, there are things we can do in God's service, and there are things that we depend on God to do. In Old Testament times, God's people were required to come to the temple three times a year for festivals or holy days, possibly the origin of our holiday. The festivals were to remember and to remind them of God's faithfulness to them and affirm their covenant relationship with God. The first festival was Passover, when they remembered God delivering them from slavery in Egypt. The other two festivals were linked to harvest. The festival of first fruits, or Pentecost, which was another name for it, which we read about this morning. And the last festival was the festival of ingathering, or tabernacles, where they thanked God for the harvest safely gathered in, and they remembered their 40 years in the wilderness when they had lived in tabernacles or tents. Of course, in New Testament times, the focus moves from a rural setting to an urban or city setting. The gospel climax is in the city of Jerusalem, and the story from there on centers on the spread of the gospel to the cities across the Roman Empire. The Christian festivals, as they develop, also have a different emphasis. We have Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We have Easter to celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus really turned the Passover into Easter when he ate the Passover meal we refer to as the Last Supper with his disciples. The Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost, became the time when Christians celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, because it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came on the disciples back there in Jerusalem. And yet down the years, Christians have also celebrated harvest. And they've celebrated it in different forms. One form was celebrated at some periods in history on the 1st of August. And it was called Lammas. This in some ways resembled the Old Testament idea of first fruits. The first of the crop to be harvested was ground and baked into bread, which was used to celebrate communion at Lammas. A more common way to celebrate harvest is what is more normal today for us, to celebrate the ingathering, similar to the Old Testament practice, which in essence is what we do today. I believe it's important to remember that those same principles set out by God to his people also apply to us today. So we'll look at Deuteronomy 26 and see what God says to us from his word there. The book of Deuteronomy is set at a crucial time in the history of Israel. They've been living in the desert. Their food has been the manna that God provided, which they had to collect each day. But now they're coming into the promised land, a fertile land where they will be able to grow crops for their food. It will be a new way of life. And the book of Deuteronomy sets out how they are to live in the promised land. It tells us in Joshua 5 verse 12 that when the people were able to eat the food produced in the promised land, the manna stopped and the harvest. Began for them. The manna had been a different. They would sow and grow their own crops. This was a new start, but God was still to be at the heart of their daily lives. They were God's covenant people. They worshipped the living God, and they were to live their lives his way, and the way they celebrated harvest showed their faith in distinct ways. And this morning we'll look at three attitudes that were called for from God's people in the celebration of harvest. Firstly, the attitude of thankfulness. Secondly, the attitude of joyfulness. And thirdly, the attitude of generosity. These attitudes are just as relevant for us today. First, then, thankfulness. We find this in the main in verses 3 to 10. God's people had good reason to be thankful. Yet sometimes people need to be reminded of what they should be thankful for. Part of the First Fruits Festival consisted of recitations. It's a recitation. It's a bit like a memory verse. It's something you learn so that you can say it off by heart. You probably remember when we used to have to learn as children recitations for the Sunday school anniversary. The idea goes back to the festivals of ancient Israel. The first recitation was to be said to the priest when the people arrived with their gifts. Not everyone could read, of course, so it was important. Things were committed to memory. It's what we call the oral tradition. So let me read to you verse 3. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, today I declare to the Lord our God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The second recitation is a response the people make to God. They acknowledge something of what God has done for his people. Reading from the second part of verse 5. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. Just a short recitation, under 1 minute, but it contains so much. It reminds the people what God has done for them. His call to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his promise of the land for their descendants, his rescuing them from Egypt, and his giving them the promised land. And a reminder that they are in a special relationship with him, a covenant relationship, where both involved have a part to play. Life consists of relationships of all sorts. We have simple commercial relationships. We go into a shop and pay money in exchange for goods. Hopefully it's a fair transaction that's of mutual benefit and all is well. But covenant relationship is more important. Occasionally we hear on the news of the covenant relationship between the British Army and ourselves as a nation. It's important because it involves soldiers risking their lives and promises of loyalty. All covenants include promises. Another covenant is the relationship of marriage. Several years ago, when I was with you in Wandsworth, I was summoned along to the town hall next door, along with local registered persons, for a talk on marriage registration. And it was explained that the legal basis for marriage in England was the commitment for life of a man and a woman, to the exclusion of all others, because it was based on the Christian ideals that Jesus taught. And with these sorts of covenant relationship, hopefully They are of mutual benefit to both parties, but they do acknowledge the possibility that much more might be demanded from one party than the other. That's why in Christian marriage, the couple take each other for better or for worse, because we never know what the future holds. And the love promised can hold a couple together if each is willing to give what they can with God's help. So human covenant relationships aim to be mutually beneficial. It should be strong enough to endure life's challenges. But the covenant relationship between Israel and God is different. It's not a covenant between equals. It's a covenant where, from the outset, God is the one who gives everything. He is the benefactor. His people are the beneficiaries. They are simply required to remember and acknowledge all that God has done for them and to respond in thankfulness. And so it's relevant for us today. The food in our cupboards and on our plates is a reminder to be thankful. Thankful to the Creator who sustains our fruitful world that provides for our needs, as well as being grateful to those who farm and grow the food, as well as the thousands who make the machinery and prepare and transport and work in our supermarkets. But above all, this is to be thankful to God for our salvation story. How Christ came to bring us into a new covenant relationship, a covenant based on the grace and forgiveness, a covenant that moves us to thankfulness and to a generous response. And then secondly, joyfulness. Just want to read verse 11. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. The first fruits festival is to be a time of joyful celebration. Now, if you look back in the story of God's people, and their encounters with God, they were not always joyful. You find an encounter between God and his people at Mount Sinai that was a terrifying occasion. They'd been rescued from slavery in Egypt by God's miraculous power. Sinai was the mountain on which God was to give Moses the Ten Commandments of the Covenant. But just before that, God had commanded Moses to assemble the people at the foot of the mountain to hear God's voice speaking to Moses. And the people found the occasion so terrifying, they begged Moses that it not happen again. They asked Moses to speak to and listen to God on their behalf. They said, no, we don't want to hear God speak again directly. And during the years in the wilderness, God gave instruction on how the people were to approach him in worship. There was a holy tabernacle constructed where God was present as the place of worship. One of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, were to be set apart to serve in the tabernacle. And priests were appointed to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. The people had learned the appropriate way to approach God in humility, just as we said before. First fruits was one of the three festivals of the year where people came together to worship at God's sanctuary. Now, initially, the worship had been in the tabernacle or tent of meeting. When they came into the promised land, first the tabernacle was located at Shiloh. Then in David's time, it was moved to Jerusalem. And of course, Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem. And three times a year, the people would come to worship at the festivals or holy days. As we said earlier, our word holiday most likely comes from the idea of these holy days. And in fact, the festivals were holidays for God's people. They would come and bring their sacrifices to God, and it would be a time of feasting and rejoicing. The sacrifices were not all to go up in smoke. They were also to be used for sharing and celebration. The Levites, the members of the tribe whose task it was to care for the sanctuary, were to be included in the celebration. Not only that, but aliens were to be included in the celebration. The festival was to be a joyful, inclusive affair. It's worth reflecting on this including of aliens. The first thing is to clarify is that the aliens referred to are not extraterrestrials. Aliens were simply foreigners. In the Old Testament story of God's people, it's clear that all the world's people are God's creation. The last two verses, which we haven't read, of Deuteronomy 26 clarify this. I want to read to you verses 18 and 19. Today, the Lord has obtained your agreement to be his treasured people, as he promised you, and to keep his commandments, for him to set you high above all the nations that he has made in praise and in fame and in honor, for you to be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. God has made all the nations, but he has chosen Israel to be his special people, to be an example for the world of how to live in a right relationship with God. Now, that was God's long-term plan for Israel. It comes out in Scripture. Isaiah speaks of Israel being a light to the nations. At the time of Jesus, Jerusalem was in large measure that. There was nothing like the Jerusalem temple anywhere. People traveled from all over the world to worship God at Jerusalem. The only trouble was that the temple worship had become corrupt, and it angered Jesus. The Gentiles who came to worship were restricted to the court of the Gentiles. An ancient inscription which has been unearthed prohibits Gentiles entering the court of the Jews on pain of death. But the worst thing was that the Gentile court had been turned into a rip-off marketplace. And that's what made Jesus angry enough to turn all the traders out and declare it to be a house of prayer for all nations and not a den of thieves. There is, however, real concern and danger in the Old Testament about God's people who are supposed to be an example to the world reverting to pagan worship and immoral behavior. The Israelites were forbidden to participate in pagan worship, but they were to welcome foreigners to join in the joyful worship of the living, gracious, compassionate creator and sustainer of the world. And there's a lesson for us today. God calls us to be a welcoming, inclusive, and inclusive, that others might share in God's love and grace revealed in Jesus. All are welcome, but Jesus, as revealed in Scripture, should be Lord in all that we do and teach. We do at present live at a time when joyful feasting and celebration are not allowed, but it's good to remember and reflect on these things and hope that there will come a time when we can again do them more fully together. Above all, we can remember God's promise that one day we will feast joyfully and celebrate in God's kingdom. And then thirdly, generosity. Just want to read verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of the tithe, giving it to the Levites, the aliens, the orphans, and the widows, so that they may eat their fill within your towns. And then they say another recitation. God's people were called to be generous because God had been generous to them. The passage speaks about them paying the tithe of their produce. The tithe was a tenth. The idea goes back in the Bible to Abraham, where we're told that on one occasion Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of God Most High, came out to meet Abraham with bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham. Abraham responded by giving Melchizedek a tenth of all he had. And we find also in the story of Jacob's dream that after God had appeared to him and promised to protect and bless him, Jacob promised to give a tenth back of all God would give to him. So God's people are to give back to God a tenth of all their produce. God provides them with everything. In thankfulness, they give back a tenth to God. Now, scholars tell us that people did not have to bring a tenth of their crops to the central sanctuary. After all, it was the start of the harvest before much of the crop had been cut. There would have been a certain amount that they bought to sacrifice and to celebrate and to give to the Levites, but the bulk would have been kept in their towns. In verse 12, the list of people increases as well. It's not just the Levites and the aliens, it's also the widows and the orphans, so that they may eat their fill within your towns. It was an obligation on God's people to love their neighbours, and particularly the vulnerable, the widow and the orphan. And this obligation was to be taken seriously. You know, there is always a temptation for God's people to keep things to themselves and not get around to sharing what they ought to with others. In our memory verse this morning, Paul had to remind the church at Corinth that it was important that they did their bit to help the collection for the poor people at Jerusalem. In the later part of the book of Isaiah, when the people had come back from captivity in Babylon to Jerusalem, they were not taking care of each other. And the prophet had to remind them that it was not good enough just to do the religious things. God required them to share their bread with the hungry. And so at the Festival of First Fruits, there is another recitation that they say, set out in verses 13 to 15, where they solemnly affirm that they have done the right thing. They've reflected God's generosity to them, in generosity to others, by giving a tenth of their produce. I was told in Sunday school that years gone by in England, because as a nation we had embraced Christianity, in many villages there was a tithe barn. And when the harvest was reaped, 10 sheaves would be placed in a shock, and 10 shocks, that's 100 sheaves, would be loaded onto each cart. And for every 9 cartloads that were taken home to the farm, 1 cartload of sheaves would be delivered to the tithe barn to support the church and care for the needy. I suspect it worked well if administered by true Christian people, which of course was not always the case. In New Testament times, we do not read that tithing was taught or practiced, but generosity was certainly the order of the day. In the book of Acts, we read how the truth of the gospel and the coming of the Holy Spirit moved the church in Jerusalem to genuine generosity. We know the commitment to Christ should mean commitment to his teaching on generosity. Would I eat with that? Well, maybe you don't sing it anymore, but it's a good ideal. Yet we have to balance our family responsibilities and we have to pay our bills. John Wesley had a very admirable way of dealing with the matter of financial giving. He worked out what he needed to live on. He kept that for himself, and anything he had above that, he gave away. Of course, there's the other issue of who or what you should give your money to. What about other people in the church who need a bit of help? I did hear of a church in London where when they passed the collection bag round, they told people to put money in, or if they needed to, they could take money out. Well, I've never been brave enough to do that. I'm not sure it's a very good idea. But I do know that we should be generous. It's good to see generous things happening in God's church, food banks, giving to our fellow Christians in other parts of the world who are in far greater need than we are, doing our bit to keep the church right, all out of thankfulness to God for what he has given to us. At Harvest, we're called to have an attitude of thankfulness. We're reminded it is also a time for joyfulness and a time for generosity. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Brother Peter, Pastor Peter. And we have been so blessed today to be reminded of all that you've shared with us, the deep, encouraging word from the Lord. And also, we've been honored today. We've been blessed to have you, our previous pastor, sharing with us with such love and care. May God bless you, Peter. And for us, as we come to closing our Harvest Day service now, as we share together, let us just consider what we've heard, especially the deep theme of the covenant that we have with the Lord and his grace to us that comes year after year at the harvest table. We give thanks with a grateful heart. Let's consider this hymn as we reflect on the message this morning. Thank you.